would ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to read this morning down through 13, though the context doesn't really end there. It's a break there, and then 14 through 23 kind of continues on that same vein that we're going to be looking at this morning, but from a kind of a digging one level deeper. And we're going to look at that next week, God willing. It says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many others there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many of other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye." Father, I pray this morning as we go to your word that we might not only just learn a lesson, but we might realize how very practical and important this particular passage of Scripture is for us today as conservative, separated Christians. Lord, how easy it is to veer into the hypocrisy of Phariseeism. How easy it is to blur the lines between the commandments of God and the doctrines or the traditions of man. Lord, help us to see this morning how you really feel about those traditions of men being elevated to such a place as the doctrine for which you died for. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves so that we don't come across and think in our minds, well, I'm glad I'm not like those Pharisees, for in so doing, we become just like those Pharisees. Lord, help us to examine our hearts, our minds, our lives, and our church, that we would desire the Scripture. We would desire the Word to be preeminent over every tradition that man has ever come up with. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a few things that is important to know about this passage of Scripture as we begin. It's interesting that when Jesus was around Galilee, obviously the local scribes or the local Pharisees, the local leaders of the synagogues called to Jerusalem, not on the telephone. Children, they didn't have text messaging back then. But they sent someone to Jerusalem to send out the big boys. to send out the people from the denominational headquarters, as it were, of Judaism. To send out the Pharisees and the scribe, which is a lawyer, they were most, all of them were also Pharisees, to inspect the ministry of Jesus. To expect the veracity, the authority of the ministry of Jesus. The problem was that their standard wasn't going to be the law of God. The standard was going to be the oral tradition of the Jews that had been written down in what is called the Mishnah. And it is the written commandments, or the written traditions of men, from the oral tradition of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a sincere people. I must say this. The Pharisees, at heart, had a desire to keep Judaism pure. That's what the Pharisees were all about. Pharisee means separated one, right? We use the term separated. We want to be separated Christians. It doesn't mean separate from everyone, you know, out in the world, separate ourselves and hide in a bunker somewhere. Separate means we live distinct lives, lives set apart unto something, actually unto someone, separated unto the person of Christ. And that is a good thing. The problem is that when we try to do good things, oftentimes we think we need to go beyond what God's word says to make sure that we protect something good. So this is what the Pharisees did. If this is the law, and we want to protect it, well, to guard the gate of the law, let us go three clicks to the right. And then it will be more right than it was when God gave it. It's kind of like amongst Christians. And I would say this, even in our own church, there are some things, there are even some things that have been a burden that I have in my heart, and some things that I've shared with the deacons, I'm going to be sharing with the church family, of just some specific things. I don't think that the intent is wrong, but I think that there are some practices that I have a hard time saying, biblically, this is why we do this. And it's not a problem, as we will see this morning, to have traditions. We all do. It's a problem to have traditions that are elevated to the importance at the same level, or what the Pharisees did was to have it as an exceeding level, even above that which was the law of God. I think it would be fair to say we are by nature legalistic leaning as conservative Christians. Right? We think, okay, this is what God says, so let's do it over here just to make sure. But there's danger there, just as there is danger on the other side that we will see. So as we come to this, we need to understand that for over 200 years, during the time of the what is called the silent years, from the end of the Old Testament, the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and John the Baptist coming on the scene, declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." There was what is called the 400 silent years. It means that there was not an open prophecy. There were not prophets that were going about. But there were, at that time, Pharisees making certain that the tradition of God was being protected. Only problem is, if you know anything about the oral tradition of the Jews or the Mishnah, they took the law. And let's just say there's the Ten Commandments, and there's more laws than that, ceremony laws, all that. And they said, let's add a few, you know, 100,000 of them. I'm exaggerating slightly a little bit. It's kind of like the laws of our country. It's like we need to make a new law. So we have one little law, and it takes 10,000 pages to explain what that one little law is supposed to do. And it just creates a bottleneck of confusion, and it gets us away from what the law was originally intended to be. This is the same kind of thing that was happening in those 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the coming of John the Baptist, declaring the person of Jesus Christ. So it was not just the Pharisees that practiced these things, but as our scripture says, it was what all the Jews practiced as well, because they had been taught by the people who were in authority. if you will, you want to put it into context, they were taught by the elders of the church. They were taught by the pastors of the church, this is the way you're supposed to do it. And after a while, they just realized, well, I guess this is the way we're supposed to do it. It wasn't because, you know, Isaiah 20, verse number 10 says to do this. It was because we say to do this. And then after it was written in the Mishnah, according to the Mishnah, we are to do such and such and such and such. So by the time of Christ, there was not just the Old Testament. There was not just the law and the prophets. There were oodles and oodles. That's a lot, okay? I don't know if it's a technical term, but right? I've heard people use it before. There was lots of laws, commandments of men that were, they expected the people to follow by the time of Jesus Christ. Okay? I believe this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there is a monumental relevance in the church in 2011. Just as there has been in every generation, because sinful man has been around in every generation. Pharisees, going by different names, have always been around. Can I just take you back to the beginning, to Genesis, and ask you a question? Who was the original Pharisee? It was Cain. God wanted a lamb. God wanted a sacrifice of blood. And Cain determined, all on his own, well, certainly the intent of God's word, I'm putting it in our vernacular, certainly the intent of what God really meant was he wanted something that was giving our best. So I'm going to put together a beautiful offering, a beautiful sacrifice of all of the fruits of the field, of all of the fruits of the garden, of all the work and the toil of my hand. And it was beautiful and glorious. And Cain undoubtedly caused it to be presented in such a way that surely God would not reject this, my beautiful offering. He said, this is what God says. I'll make it better by adding to it. The problem is that God never accepts the traditions of man above the doctrines that he has given. He rejected Cain's sacrifice because it was not a sacrifice of blood. It was not a type of that which was Christ to come. It was not a picture of what covered the nakedness of his mother and father in the garden when they tried to sow fig leaves. Maybe they were the first Pharisees. He said, that's not sufficient. I'm going to slaughter an animal and give you coats of skin to cover you. So Cain did that which was Pharisees between the Old and New Testament did. They took what God said and they added to it thinking they can make it even better and God would certainly accept it. Now, the reason why I think it's important and carries probably a special amount of significance, and I'm not going to talk about the people out there that are Pharisees. I'm going to talk about us. That's more fair, you see. Okay? Okay. The reason I think it carries a special amount of significance amongst us is because we are very conservative, biblical, separated, fundamental Christians. Now, some of those words are misunderstood, and they're not necessarily bad words when you understand fundamental means the basics of Christianity. Today, I'm with attached to religion. Probably one of the reasons why that's not the first word on my lips all the time is because people think fundamentalist religion, bomb! All right? Right? You follow? In our culture. But the fundamentals are not bad. They're very good things. We hold to fundamental doctrines. And we are conservative Christians. By conservative, I'm speaking biblically, not merely politically. I'm not saying when I say conservative Christians, Republican Christians. Okay? As conservative, separated Christians, we have a tendency to want to guard our doctrine. Now, guarding something is not always bad. But I think that our doctrine is better used as an offensive weapon rather than something we hide in a building and guard. Right? The truth of Christ, the truth of the Word, is not something we're supposed to hide up in the building and say, we're protecting our doctrine from all the corruption in the world. It's something we're to take out because the Word of God is called in Ephesians 6, a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? So as conservative, separated Christians, we need to understand something about ourselves. We have this natural tendency to want to guard the Scriptures. But sometimes to the point where we make extra biblical standards to protect the real standard of Scripture. This blurs the line for people between what is the tradition of men and what is the doctrine of God. There are some things we do out of tradition. Sometimes at the end of service, I'll say, shake hands, fellowship, and be friendly. Brother Russell mentioned that last week, that he looked forward to hearing that. Well, that's a tradition. Right? When we go to send a church out and start a church, we don't say, okay, now it's very important at the end of every service. You say, shake hands, fellowship, and be friendly. That's the 11th commandment. It is not a commandment. More often these days, because I found something in Scripture that I thought would be a blessing, is I usually say, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee and make His face to shine upon thee and give thee peace. Because that was the blessing that was given in the Old Testament. But even that is not commanded in the New Testament. Jesus didn't practice it as such. The apostles didn't follow about it in the book of Acts, and it wasn't continued in the epistles, kind of a standard for what things we ought to practice for certain, and other things we should just understand our preferences. There's all kinds of things that can become held too highly. I'm wearing a necktie. I'm not saying this spirit prevails here, because I don't think it does. But I think it could. And I think it does in some circles that we're warm with. We're encirculated with. We're a part of, if I can say it that way. That it is not uncommon to hear rip-roaring sermons that would include, bless God, these cheap compromisers wearing no tie, no suit, coming to church. How dare they? And Dockers or blue jeans, God forbid. Okay, just let me say this. There is nothing wrong with wearing a suit. In fact, there's sometimes, I think oftentimes many people have a principle behind dressing up. I'll just put it that way. It doesn't have to be, if it didn't include a tie, some of us would be very glad. Because we want to be like Jesus and He didn't wear a tie. I'm pretty certain of that, okay? Having a desire to honor God and to come with a certain dignity into the house of worship on the Lord's Day is not wrong. Okay? That's not wrong at all. But if we understand, there are some things in the Scriptures, when you look at someone like John the Baptist, it says he was not one who wore soft clothing. What did you expect to see? One wearing soft clothing? King's garments? You don't go out and work in these. You do a kind of work maybe, but you don't go out and, you know, walk through the wilderness in this. John the Baptist came, I always say it this way because I think it hits people the right way. He wore camel's hair, but it's like he came to church in Carhartts preaching the kingdom of God. Right? He wasn't a soft man. My question is not, or what I'm saying is not, we all need to come to church in Carhartts so we can be better Baptist. Okay. Brown duck may get old after a while. Okay. What I am saying is, how would we receive a man of God who didn't come wearing a soft garment? We have to ask ourselves, is it tradition of man? And if it is, where do we put it on the scale? But if it's doctrine of God, we know where it belongs on the scale. Okay? I'm not mocking people who wear suits. I wear them. Okay? I'm not trying to say this to change, to change people's behavior. That's not the point at all. I'm trying to get you to understand, you have to know in your heart and mind, when you hear somebody say, well, those people over there in that church, they're just compromisers because, they're so casual and this. It's like, think about Jesus preaching by the Sea of Galilee. There were thousands of people there. He didn't say, everyone run home and put your best robe on. In fact, if you want to get really down to the truth of the matter, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees who enlarged the borders of their garment, who wore fancy clothes, who had, scriptures dangling off their robes, and who made much of their phylacteries. They had bells so they can say, look at me, look at me, look at me. You have to understand this, because we are susceptible to traditions of men being elevated to the wrong place. I could think of a myriad of things that become standards. Things that just seem ridiculous when you really try to, peel away the layers of the onion. It just kind of stinks. We're not more or less biblical because we run a bus. But there's a culture amongst some churches, like ours, that can be, bless God if you don't have a bus ministry, if you don't have, soul winning Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Tuesday morning and Tuesday night and Thursday. And the list goes on. Bless God, you've compromised. And sometimes I want to retort back and say, well, why are you only running your buses on Sunday morning? We're more godly. We run our bus on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. What's wrong with you liberals? Right? Because we do. The point is that buses or no buses has no bearing on biblical or non-biblical. Right? Just FYI, there were no buses in Jesus' day. Right? Buses aren't bad. But it's not biblical or non-biblical. But it's been elevated to that in many places. Traditions of men. We sing songs. What do this and this have in common? The back of this and this. They both have paper. They both have words printed on paper. Right? The only difference between the two is one has little notes that most of us can't read anyway, and the other doesn't. But do you understand that there are some times when people won't sing from this because it's not in the hymnal? That's called Phariseeism. That's a tradition of man. Hey, I got news for you. There were no hymnals. The Psalter was in the Old Testament, but people didn't carry around. Brother John spoke last Sunday night about the parchments. Right? These things were, you didn't carry around. The Psalms would be 50 feet long. They were sung from memory. They were sung as oral tradition, if you will, the Psalms. By the way, if you want to, I've said this year from the pulpit a few times, I really have a burden that I think we need to learn some Psalms, because the Scripture says sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the honest truth is, we're so bound to the hymn book, and it's a wonderful thing, that we don't obey the Scriptures. Because it says to sing psalms first. That means a priority. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing psalms and we sing hymns in spiritual songs. Our choir sung some psalms. I'm just saying, if you want to get down to the reality of Scripture, we elevate things to the place where they're not supposed to be. There are many fine churches who have the music up on screens. Guess what? The screen, if you haven't noticed, at your job, at your house, is the new paper. Right? When I go to Lancaster Baptist Church, to the leadership conference there, and we sing up on the wall the song, the words, I don't close my mouth and say, I'm not going to sing this because it doesn't glorify God. It's not coming from the hymn book. When it is coming from the hymn book, it's just projected up onto a screen. That does not make it biblical or unbiblical. Okay? Personally, I think it's a wonderful thing to have hymn books. But I'm not bothered at all when I sing good songs. The issue is content. Having it on a screen. Okay? These are just a few things. And I'm not trying to rock the boat, but I'm trying to rock the boat. I'm trying to rock the boat of your thinking. Because, like I said, we have a tendency as conservative Bible-believing Christians to say, if we have something we like, we make it a commandment. Rather than understanding, it's merely a preference. Preferences aren't bad. Hey, guess what? You want to take it to the home level? I've just been dealing with the church. Your preferences and my preferences in some things, or what you allow and what I allow, may be different. There are some things I think we could clearly say are just wrong because they contradict the Word of God. And we can lovingly tell each other, I think you're in sin. But if it's just a matter of you don't like a particular thing that another family does because they're doing it differently than you, and you all of a sudden get a pious feeling about yourself because, well, in our house, I got so many things I could get in trouble with. In our house, we have not gone to the movies in 20 years. But they get Netflix every week. Let's have a consistency of a standard. Okay? What's the difference between going down to Blockbuster and going to the movie theater? Well, when you go to the movie theater, people don't know what you're going there to watch. Like they do when you're live streaming at home. The point is this. I'm not saying go to the movies. I'm not saying go spend your life watching Netflix. I think you should know me better than that. What I am saying is, it matters what you watch. It matters what you're setting your eyes to. It matters what you are listening to. But let's have a consistent standard. It's been too long that some have been filled with hypocrisy, not seeing that they have the beam in their own eyes, that they can't pull it out. They can only see the speck in someone else's eye. So this is not an endorsement of no buses, or, you know, we got to have screens, or no movies, or it's an endorsement of, hey, let's use the Scripture as our guide, and let's be careful that we don't elevate the traditions of man above the doctrines of God. Have you ever met two Christians whose standard of music is exactly the same? I think there is music that is not pleasing to God. I would wholeheartedly say that completely. Right? I think there is music that is just angry. I think there is music that is totally sexual in nature, even without words. I think music matters. Okay? But that being said, if you get into a discussion with five men who are very conservative in music, they won't agree. And the reality is they can't go to the Scripture and says, well, in Genesis chapter 1, and it says, you know, it can't have a downbeat if it has a syncopated... I don't even know music, but... Right? Now, all I'm saying is this. You have to seek the Lord. And if somebody lovingly gives you an admonition about something they're fearful of in your life, Maybe something you're watching or listening to, or a spirit about some ministry. Why don't you give them a listen? And why don't you go ask the Lord, Lord, is this from you? When somebody's lovingly corrected me and they're concerned about me, or is this just their tradition becoming something that they've made into a doctrine of God? But be careful. Be very careful. You don't just take everything somebody says in corrective nature to you and says, well, that's just your tradition. Don't do that. Then you become just as big as a Pharisee, because you don't want to hear the commandment of God or even the loving admonition of a brother. Okay? Traditions of man kill if they are elevated above the doctrine of God. They are damning. They are destructive. They stop the flow of the truth. That's what a dam does. It stops the flow of water on a river or in a lake. And traditions of man stop the flow of the Word of God going forth in power. And you be careful of what you're elevating to that place. Don't blur the line. You be clear when something is absolutely, resolutely biblical, and when something is just your tradition, just your preference. And then when it's your preference or your tradition, don't hold other people to your standard so that you can think you're better than them. That's wicked. If you don't believe me, let's just go to the scriptures. Because I haven't got to the text yet, okay? I'm getting there. Pharisees, we will see that Jesus confronts, they're first identified as fault finders. Pharisees are fault finders. Look at the first two verses. Then came unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. These are the bigwigs. Right? We're not part of a denomination. We are an autonomous local church. That doesn't mean we don't have outside influences from bigwigs. Right? We live in a very different age. We live in an age where, you know, everybody has a famous pastor. On the internet, on the TV, at the conference of, you know, of a particular group of preachers or whatever the case may be. And you just have to know, if you're just a measly little old pastor somewhere, like me, you just got to know you got 10 people that people are looking at in a priority way as your checks and balances. Problem is, they've just made that man's tradition the standard, rather than saying our pastor's held to God's word. Okay, so be careful. So they came from Jerusalem. This is the heavy hitters. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Now, they're not talking about hygiene here. They're not saying, hey, bunch of grubbies, go wash your hands. I would have no problem saying that to a bunch of men, right? Right? I could get myself in trouble right now. I'm not going to, okay? I'm probably already in enough hot water, right? All right. It didn't mean they just didn't wash their hands before they ate. This was about ceremonial washing. It was about the show. We're so holy, before we will take a meal, we will come and we will have our hands up, pointed to the heavens, and we will have water poured down over them until they're successfully dripping off of the wrist or the elbows. And then we will have water poured as we have our hands down, pointed to the earth. And then we will scrub with a closed fist on both sides of the hands. And at that point in time, we will be then clean. That was ceremonial cleansing. They're not saying they didn't go to the bathroom and wash their hands before supper. If you don't do that, you're gross. Okay? What they're saying is they didn't follow the traditions, so they are unclean. Now, there are laws in the Old Testament about cleanliness. Right? Jesus is not breaking those commandments. These were extra biblical laws. And the first thing that Pharisees do is find fault. Be careful when you're around somebody. Maybe you're just getting to know them. And the first thing they want to do when they come to church is start to pick apart every problem. They want to look. Oh, did you see the hemline on that lady? Did you see them with their children? Their children were just so unruly because they're two and had to go to the bathroom once during the service. You know what a fault finder is? Some of you may struggle with that yourself. You're always looking for what you can find that's wrong in other people instead of looking at what's right and looking how you can help. And their purpose of finding fault wasn't to say, hey, I want to find see what I can do to help other people. Their purpose of finding fault was for the purpose of finding fault and talking about it. It wasn't about seeing a fault or seeing a need and taking the lead to respond to it. It was merely about finding the faults and exposing the faults. This is a dangerous thing. They were those who would strain at gnats in others and swallow camels. I love the Bible. Turn to Matthew 23. You got to go there. Matthew 23. I hate to do this to you. If your only ideal of Jesus is the one where, you know, you see his picture and he's swooning with a nice feminine face, long flowing hair, rosy cheeks. If that's your idea of Jesus, and that every word out of him was like, you know, like honey drizzled from your grandmother's mouth, right? Honey words, just so pleasant. Right? My grandma never said something to me that wasn't honey sweet. That's what grandmas do. Jesus is not your grandma. Right? Look what it says in Matthew 23. Actually, I'm going to read a little more of the context here. I'm going to start in verse number 1. I'm going to read a lot of Bible here, okay? Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That was true. They were the authorities. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They have a standard for everybody else, but they themselves don't live by the standard. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, fancy clothes, enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms and at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But ye be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. It doesn't mean that it's wrong as a human father to be called father. This is talking about in a religious context, even though pastors are told to be like fathers, right? To charge them as a father does his children in 1 Thessalonians. But this is talking about as a title. It says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, these next words, don't miss the power of them. The word woe is very serious. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You damn the kingdom of heaven for men. They can't get in. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go, or to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Jesus is not saying, now boys, woe unto you. I'm saying it like that on purpose, because there is too frequently the image of Jesus who has no backbone. Jesus was a man, and men need to be tough and tender. It's one of our topics at Men's Retreat. They need to be manly enough to be tough, and they need to be manly enough to be tender. And Jesus was both. This is a tough time. This was not tender. This was not Jesus taking the woman with the issue of blood. This was not Jesus with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery saying, go and sin no more. This is not him calling up Jairus' daughter, raising her from the dead. This is Jesus in confrontation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You lead people to hell with your tradition. You lead people to hell with your vain religion. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. They were twisting, as we'll see today, they were twisting and they were escaping the clear commandments of God by making vows to get out of obligations. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. This means they were so fastidious about the law and beyond the law, they were how many of you ever cooked before with spices? Right? FYI, that means your food tastes good, okay? Mint, anise, and cumin are very small spices. They were literally saying, one for God, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, for me. They were tithing off the very smallest things. It was all about keeping it to the letter of the law. They paid tithe on mint, anise, and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, like judgment, mercy, and faith. You're good tithers, but you really stink about the faith. I'm saying it purposely in a not so kind way because that's exactly how Jesus is saying it. I know it hurts our sensitivities at times, but go ahead and be hurt. We need the truth more than we need everybody's feelings not to be hurt. What does Micah say? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord hath required of me, but to do justice, love, mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Basically, all those things they omitted. He says, these you ought to have done. He's saying, your tithe was right, but not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's quite an analogy. You strain out the smallest of little bzzz, and you swallow the camel. You're about fault finding. And Jesus hates fault finding. Hate is a strong word. I think there's no other way to describe what we just read. He doesn't hate the fault finder. but he hates what they are doing because he loves souls. And they travel the world to make one proselyte of hell. Matthew 7, verse 3. It says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Stop fault finding. Now back to our text. Not only do we find fault finders, but we find unbiblical standards of man. I'll be able to jump through some of this because I've already kind of laid it out in my introduction. It says, "For the Pharisees," verse 3, "and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." In other words, what they're saying is the tradition of the elders is more important than your daily food. "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many," notice these words, "many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of the tables." We'll get to this later when they wash the outside of the cup, but the inward is filthy. Jesus is going to confront here unbiblical standards, or it exposes unbiblical standards. They hold the traditions of the elders in higher esteem than the doctrine of God. These are extra biblical standards. Now, as Christians, we must understand everyone has standards. And the fact is, we will be held to a standard. The question is, by what standard will we be held? Will the standard be by the bylaws and the statement of faith of Westside Baptist Church? Well, the part of it is purely biblical, yes. Will we be held by the standard of some fellowship of Baptist churches out there? Will we be held to the standard of we kept the traditions that were here? Or will we be held to the standard of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever? This is the question. We have a standard. The standard is the Scripture. The standard is not what your preferences are. The standard is not what my preferences are. The standard is not what our church's preferences are. The standard is the Word of God. And even though our church, like every other church, will have peculiarities, will have things that we do as a matter of tradition, and that is totally fine and acceptable, the difference is that when we start getting the attitude that because that church over there doesn't do it like we do it, they're wrong and we're right. Maybe we're both right. How can we both be right? We can both be right if we hold the Word of God as our standard and we truly are seeking to follow it, even though some of the preferential things are different. I use this example because many of you have been there at times past. There is a difference between Lancaster Baptist Church and Southwest Baptist Church and Westside Baptist Church. They're in different locations. They have some peculiarities just due to the fact of their locations. Southern California, Oklahoma City, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Some of them because they have different leadership. Right? One may have screens and one may not like screens. But both of them can be biblical. The standard is the Scripture. My desire as a pastor is to say, let God be true and every man a liar. Let's go to the Scriptures and say, if it's scriptural, if it's biblical, let's stand on it unwaveringly. But if it's not, if it's just the other stuff, if it's just the garnish around the plate, then, you know, who cares if it's kale or if it's orange peels? Unbiblical standards are horrible. The Pharisees of Jesus' day and the legalist Christians, Pharisees of today, are really no different in heart. Their standards were always going to be beyond what God demanded in the Word. Another way to put it, they majored on minors and they minored on the majors. I'm passionate about certain things. I believe in Christian education for our children. I believe in applying Deuteronomy 6 to our families. I believe in raising up the next generation, not in the pagan cultures. And I don't believe that the expectation or that the standard is Daniel or Joseph, who were sold into slavery, one of them castrated and served faithfully and was blessed. I don't believe that's the standard for our modern day feeling of education. I have some other beliefs that I think are more important that I want my children to be taught. But I don't believe that the first question you ask somebody who's new is, do you homeschool? Do your kids go to Christian school? It should be, do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? Do you follow Him? And yes, you'll get into a myriad of other things in your conversation, but let's keep what is the preeminent things. And I'm not saying there's no biblical root behind those choices, but it's not the preeminent thing. It falls in line with following Christ, but let's keep the main thing the main thing. Because unbiblical standards constrict. They dam up the gospel. They hold back the church from making her progress in the world around us that needs Jesus. Now, I just got a couple more minutes left here. Not only do we see fault finding and unbiblical traditions, but we see lip service. Lip service. Verse 5 says, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He asked the question. Why do they not do it? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They've got it switched around. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and of cups and many other such like things ye do. He brings them to the book of Isaiah. What does Isaiah say? Same thing that this passage just said. Isaiah 29 and verse number 13. Isaiah 29 verse 13, it says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with me with their lips, do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Now, I want you to know something. Jesus is not confronting Pharisees in Isaiah. He's confronting the people of Isaiah's day. That's why I said this passage is just as relevant today as it was for the Pharisees, and I can say as it was in the time of Isaiah. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Jesus, here's the one glorious truth, is that no matter how much the traditions of men may prosper for a season, God's word prevails. God's word conquers. So don't give lip service. Don't follow or make the tradition of the elders doctrine. Don't obey the commandments of men so that in the process disobeying the commandments of God. If you do, it's just lip service. This is just vain. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says it's like tinkling brass or sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. If you have not love, if you're not following the truth, it's just a whole bunch of noise. You know what? We need to be careful about lip service. Familiarity with Christian songs and hymns. Talk about your Christian faith that really isn't practiced Monday through Saturday. It's called lip service. Jesus confronts it. I think we need to have a stronger focus on when we come on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord, that when we begin to worship the Lord together, and we begin to praise His name, that we say, okay, now is the time to meet with God as a body. We come together, as Ephesians 2 says, and we grow into a holy temple, that the Spirit of God is present with us here in a special and a unique way. Though He dwells in each one of us as believers, He meets with us powerfully. And we do kingdom work in the worship of God. It's probably time when we stop the music. When we stop and the kind of greetings, and we begin to worship the Lord with prayer and with song and with giving, that we focus in. And we say, okay, talk about the next events can wait. Chitter chatter with each other can wait. I know there may be times where there's something you're saying that's important or not chitter chatter. I think there needs to be an importance of focus on the Lord so that you're not giving lip service. All of us. What God desires for us, all of us who call ourselves Christians, is a new sincerity of faith that is rooted in the Word of God and not the traditions of man. He cares about our heart. He cares about the substance of our faith more than He does people who are religious blowhards or have lots to say, but they say and do not, the Scripture says. When they do that, they make the truth null and void. To make it null and void means to make it unauthoritative, to make it worthless, useless. It's like salt that's lost its savor. It's good for nothing. They didn't do this on accident, by the way. They did it with their eyes wide open. The last few verses, and I'll sum it up. He said unto them, full well, means they knew very well. They knew exactly what they were doing. Ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, this, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. The third time the word many is used in this passage. So it's not just talking about washing hands. It's talking about many things that they bind upon man. They knew full well what they were doing. They knew full well that they were contradicting Scripture, and they didn't care because their traditions were more important. So that seems far-fetched. Beloved, I have had confrontations, loving confrontations, with brothers and sisters in Christ, with the Word of God clearly open, and it says, thus saith the Lord, X, Y, Z, and they say, yeah, I know, but this is what's important to me. They know full well what they are doing, and they reject it. That is a dangerous place to be if you will not heed the Word of God. So Jesus confronts these Pharisees with their eyes wide open to what they're doing. They're not just making accidents. And I would say the same thing. Oftentimes today, people are very purposeful in making their traditions because it makes them feel more godly. It makes them feel like they're superior to everyone else. They're more spiritual than everyone else because of what they don't do and what they do. even if it's apart from Scripture. Sometimes it's almost like there's a competition of standards. Who has the best ones? The most conservative ones. You ever want a good... let's hide the microphone. You ever want a good laugh? Grab several Bible college handbooks. Now, I know they make rules, and when you go there, if you agree to it, you need to keep the standards. But they make a lot of dumb rules. I'm just being honest. Like, no open-toed shoes. What is the problem? I learned some new term. Toe cleavage. That's found in First Never in the Bible. And Jesus couldn't preach there because he wore sandals. Passage number 2. I understand. You get a group of, 500 young people, you got to make some rules. And I'm not against that. And I, like I just said at the beginning, if you're going there and you know what the rules all are up front, you sign your name to it, you keep your word. And don't complain about them. Right? But consider those things before you go. But if a church is like that, there becomes problems. So be careful. See, what did they do? They broke the law of Moses. Remember, they sit in Moses' seat. They sit in the place of authority. And they break the Scripture. In verse number 10, it says, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death." That's two passages put together. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, you may live long on the earth. And Exodus 21, 17, which says, if you curse father or mother, you shall be killed. He says, I think you know these ones. This is what Jesus is confronting them on. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, interpret here, insert in here the purpose of it. They don't want to take care of their mom and dad in their aged years. They don't want to honor them. It's talking about financially. So they're going to find a way out of it. They don't want to follow the Scriptures that says, if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel. They want to have their money because they're mad at mom and dad. They don't want to take care of them. It says, but as I say unto you, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. Corban. It means it is a gift. It is given to God. I'm sorry, mom and dad. I've given everything to God. Aren't you proud of me? The problem was they had a thing going. They said it's given to God, so I can't give it to you. It didn't mean they were going to use it for God. They just said they gave it to God. And Numbers, of course, we know the law, don't we? In Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, it says, if you vow a vow, don't go back on it. Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. We don't have any money. You should get a nice place on the corner and beg. Hey, in the days of the Scripture, what was the other option? There was no Social Security, much like it will be for all of us in the future, right? That was a little bit of a political statement, all right? Right? There was no free handout. There was you were taken care of by family or you begged. There was no option B or C, rather. And they looked the law straight in the eye. The law of Moses, they sat in that seat of authority and they said, we don't care about the commandment of God. We know full well we've got our traditions and certainly we can't break them. Corban, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Free of obligation. By the way, I'll just throw this in here. Because your parents have Social Security doesn't mean you can say, Corbin! Doesn't mean you should find them, the cheapest apartment somewhere and put them in a place where you're not obligated to visit very frequently. No, it means you take care of them. That's just another message, but this is the point Jesus was making. And you suffer him no more to do aught, or what he should do, for his father or his mother. You make the law of God of none effect. You are wicked if you don't honor your father and mother. And he says you deserve death. That's why he quotes that scripture. You know, what is the promise, kids, of Ephesians 6 and of Exodus 20? If you obey your parents, honor your parents, you shall live long on the land. That's the overarching principle. But Jesus says these sad words in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many, third time, many such things do ye. Such like things do ye. It's not just taking care of parents they were getting out of. They were a bunch of religious shysters. They were wearing fancy suit. Their wife was having 10 feet of puffy pink hair. And they sat on golden thrones long before any Christian television ever came on the scene. So that wasn't very nice. It was true. I'm not necessarily trying to be nice. I'm trying to be truthful. Those who say, out there I see you in a red dress sitting on a couch somewhere. In a state. Yes, I feel it. You're destitute. You have nothing. You need to be blessed. Send me your seed money, and I promise the commandment of man will provide for you. And you know, statistically speaking, the people who give money to that are little old widow ladies who give of their meager substance, and they're a bunch of Pharisees taking advantage of them. No different than those in Jesus' day, no different than those in Isaiah's day.
Not the traditions of men. Here's the important word, are binding. We're bound by the scriptures. We're not bound by each other's traditions. They're not of themselves bad traditions, but they certainly need to be kept at bay because they are not scripture. They should not be preached as scripture, nor should they be followed as scripture. You know, this is what happened with very faithful, fastidious, and I believe in the beginning, with a right heart to protect Judaism from corruption. They sought to faithfully follow in detail the letter of the law, but they forgot the spirit of it. They had the idea, and this is an important last kind of closing thought. They had the idea, if this is center, I'm going to say, if this is what the law says, and right is more conservative and left is less conservative, if right is legalism and left is licentious and center is liberty, they wanted to say, if right is good, then more right is more good. I know that's not proper English. Don't go there. We have that same tendency. And it leads to legalism. Just as wrong is to disregard the law altogether.
and veer, as it were, to the left into licentiousness and to say, well, surely in our day, modern day Pharisees can be this way. Surely in our day, it doesn't really mean that, let's say, women can't be pastors. Well, yes, it really does mean that. It didn't make it on accident, and it wasn't just a cultural thing. It was a strong command, multiple places. It doesn't mean God doesn't like women. I believe that if you study the history of the world, there is no greater thing that has happened for women than Jesus and the place of honor he gave them. What God desires is that we as his people look into the perfect law of what? Of liberty. It says in James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I know it's difficult for very conservative Christians like us to start having to look at ourselves and say, what traditions have I elevated to a place that they ought not be? Have I blurred the lines any in my life? Have we blurred the lines any in our ministry? And if we have, we must lay down our traditions and trust God's word. Trust God's word. Don't make it of none effect. Trusting traditions makes the word null and void. Let's not be Pharisees who bring damnation and make proselytes, make converts of hell. Let's be Christians who bring the light of life to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for a people who listen intently to long sermons. I pray, Father, that the word of God would root into their hearts and minds, and that they would think seriously about their life to say, what traditions have I elevated in my life? That they would not be the Pharisee who's fault-finding in everyone else. That none of us would leave saying, I'm glad I'm not like them. Because if we do, we just become like them. Let us look to ourselves, Lord, and see in us what needs to be removed. See in us what traditions need to be brought to the place of tradition and out of the place of the doctrine of God. And as a church, Father, may we have a heart to say, Scripture is King. That the Word of God lives and abides forever. Be, Lord, with those this morning who don't know you. May today be the day of their salvation. May their lives be transformed. We pray in Jesus' name.